Chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1, let's hear the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we have this morning, that we have to open your word and to feed upon it. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at that time of the year as we hunker down sort of to prepare for winter. There's another thought that accompanies that idea, and that's that winter doesn't last forever. Don't like it when it does arrive. I don't. Some people love it. I'm not one of them. But we remember that spring will arrive again. I mean, it always has. And in the springtime, our thoughts change, you know. When the gloom and cold of winter starts to come, we think about how can we stay warm? How can we, you know, just, you know, get through this ordeal that's set before us? Springtime comes, you know, mailboxes are full of seed catalogs, and people start thinking about, how can I, you know, what kind of a garden can I have this year? How can I get my ground prepared, and what seeds am I going to plant so I can have something to show for it in the proper time? Farmers, guys who do this for a living, will have given great consideration to whatever crop or crops that they're going to plant, and they do that with a hope that there will be a great harvest at some point. If all we did was plant seeds, we'd go awful hungry. There has to be some growth. There has to be some fruit that comes about in order for us to feed. You know, farmers, they buy this seed corn, you know, 50, 100-pound bags, whatever, and they take it out and they throw it out there. If you tried eating that stuff, you wouldn't do very well. You know, you have to get something from it. There has to be some effort that takes place in order to have a crop that you can eat. Israel was an agrarian society. Most of the people in Israel either farmed or raised livestock, or maybe a combination of the both. But that was how they got their living, was through agriculture. And Jesus would often teach the people in parables, and he would use the perspective of the farmer when he was teaching them, because the language was understandable. See, I've mentioned before, and you know, I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but a lot of guys, it seems like they go nuts in trying to give you the Greek words for everything. You'll sit in a class or even in a sermon, and they'll give you a point, and they'll say, in the Greek this says blah blah. Well, most people don't understand Greek. It's all Greek to them, and so it doesn't go through. It's important. If you're going to be in a position of teaching, it's important that we, you know, at least make an attempt to learn the original languages. It aids us in being able to teach what it is that God's actually said to us in his word. But for most people, knowing the Greek is not going to be a help to you. It's really not. It's, you know, whatever. So we talk to you in language that you can understand, at least hopefully. You know, Jesus has just shared a Passover meal with his disciples. And on the table in front of them in that meal would have been a lamb, and there would have been some bread, some unleavened bread, and there would have been some wine, the fruit of the vine. All of those things would have been there on the table. And Jesus would use each of those elements in his teaching to metaphorically refer to himself. You know, he was the lamb. He was the perfect lamb who would be slain to save his people. Yeah. He was the bread of life, which you could feed upon. And it was his blood, which was the new covenant, that you would take into yourself. And so Jesus is using language that people understand to try and make his teachings true. He begins this passage that we're looking at today with the words, "I am the true vine." He says, "I am," that which reinforces his deity, and the true vine, which is going to have a deeper meaning to the people listening than what you might think. When he offered the cup to the brothers there at the table, the fruit of the vine, it represented the new covenant in his blood. But the Jewish people had a different connotation that was associated with the vine. We have two different ideas here. One is the source of the fruit, and one, the people of Israel thought of the vine, they thought of Israel. Because Israel is often spoken of in the Bible as a vine. Now you'll have a lot of the
I hate days like this one when the mind doesn't work so good. The
dispensationalists that want to refer to Israel as an olive tree. They want to go into the scriptures and pick an olive tree and say this was Israel, but Israel is never in Old Testament scripture described as an olive tree. They're always described as a vine of some sort. In Isaiah 5:7, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." And Jeremiah 2:21, he says, "I had planted there a noble vine," speaking of Israel. And Hosea, in Hosea 10:1, he says, and this is harsh, "Israel is an empty vine." Those are words of God to people that were not always pleasant to hear. When we think in literal terms, the vine, the vine is the stalk of the plant. It's the main concourse there, if you would. It's the main part. The vine is rooted, and it's through the vine that the nourishment is brought up and taken and distributed out into the branches. The plant will survive only as long as the stalk survives. Now Jesus says, "I am the true vine," which gives us great confidence, because the true vine will always survive. The true vine is never going to be destroyed. The true vine is never going to shrivel up and die. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine." There is no danger that he will not survive. And then he says, the Father is the vine dresser. There is a unity, there is a cooperation among the Godhead. The three members work in coordination with each other. They do things together. They all have the same purpose, the same goals. They have the same attributes.
I'll get through this, I promise you, this morning. It's not one of my better days. But they all work together. And Jesus declares that his Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one that sees to it that the vine is cultivated and fertilized and nourished itself so that it grows and is able to produce a healthy crop. The vine dresser is also about the business of cleansing the vine from the dead branches and pruning the good ones. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, when we read this verse, there is a real possibility, there is a real possibility of a question that arises. How can a branch in Christ be taken away? Didn't Jesus say that whoever comes to me, he would not cast out? Did Jesus say that? So how can a branch in Christ be taken away? If we continue with the metaphor that Jesus uses, every branch that is engrafted in the stock becomes a part of it. What we see, what we're looking at, is a picture of what we'll call the visible church. The visible church is just that. It's the church that you see. And it's made up of all kinds of people. This morning, throughout this world, the visible church assembles. There are people who are going to church for all kinds of reasons. And we'll say everyone who is baptized is a part of the visible church. Just as every man who received the mark of Israel was a part of Israel. And yet Paul tells us in Romans 9 that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There is a true Israel, and then there is the broader nation. We have a visible church, but the true church is in the visible church. It's the invisible. It's Christ's church. It's part of that. But inside the visible church, like I say, are all kinds of folks. People who say, you know what, I've been baptized, and so I'm going to go, and even if I hit it, you know, Christmas and Easter, you know, I'm still part of that church, so I'll show up and I'll go there. Or some have absolutely no spiritual reality to them, but they attend church, are considered part of the visible church. They do it for because it's a good business thing to do. Or some people will say, you know what, I like the idea my family going to a church because I don't have to worry so much about, you know, corruption there. You know, I don't have to worry about my kids going there and getting bullied or being subjected to the drug culture or the things that go on. And so we send them off to church for this reason. All we can say are a part of the visible church. In that thing. But again, John, in his first epistle, talking about some who had left, he said they went out from us, But we're not of us. You see, at some point, they gave a profession of being engrafted into the true vine. But they were never a true branch. They never possessed the reality of Christ in their life. They never bore fruit. They could claim that they were in Christ while for a time period, because after all, they were in the church. But the reality was their profession was in vain because they were not in Christ. They were not a part of the true church. They bore no fruit, and the vine dresser removes them. It's a terrible thing. It really is a terrible thing to be given such grace, the opportunity to know truth, and to play a game for a while and then go merrily on your way. But those are not the entirety of the story, because many branches do bear fruit. Many branches are indeed engrafted into the true vine. And they receive the life-giving nourishment that comes from the root, that comes through the stalk. They receive the blessing of the strength of the true vine. That vine that withstands all sorts of storms and carries through. But these branches, even though they're good, even though they're engrafted, even though they're true, they don't escape the vine dresser's care. He tends to them. He prunes them. He removes from them the things that hinder their growth. You know, I was reading, I can't remember the berry, but there was some kind of berry that they would say that the guy would go through, and it may have like five berries on a branch, and the vine dresser would throw three of them away and let two berries thrive and grow and become really big, and it would go on like that. And I'm thinking, what a waste. But you see, I'm not a farmer. And he knew what he was doing when he was going about doing that thing. God, as the vine dresser, looks at the branches, looks at the lives of people, and he sees the things that need to be cut away. And he works in us. I think pruning is painful. I'm not a tree hugger, you know, but, you know, I've heard the tree huggers talk about the pain that it's experienced by plants. Now, I don't know that, and I don't know how they would know that, you know. I mean, that's an assumption. It said, I would feel the pain if somebody came around and trimmed off my finger. That would hurt. You know, so I'm thinking if I was a plant, if somebody come by and started cutting off some of my pieces, I'd probably, well, I don't know. I'm thinking that's probably not the case. But I'm thinking it takes us back, you know. It removes things. My grandfather, God bless him, my grandfather would prune. And, I mean, he was the pruner of all pruners. He went out there, and I'd swear, he's going to kill it. He'd go out, he had trees, he'd go out and he'd trim every year. He had a hedge at the front of his property that would grow 4 feet tall. And he would go out and he'd trim that hedge to where it was maybe 8 inches tall. And I'm thinking, yeah, you don't have to worry about that one no more. But every year it came back. It came back fuller. The hedge would grow and it would become fuller. Just giving him more work. See, he wasn't thinking. He had to do more work. Yeah. They take away parts in order to make what's left become more productive, more fruitful, more bearing. This is what God does to his people. He sees us. Look, we all are going to deal with this sin nature thing until the day we die. And so there are things that crop up in our lives that still need to be removed. Scripture tells us we need to put that old man to death. And we have to do it every day. Because the crazy thing is, it rears its head right back up every day and tries to dominate us in some way. The vine dresser prunes and causes those branches that are left to become more fruitful. Now, it is hard to read this passage and not become a little bit introspective. If our hearts belong to Christ, we should have a desire to be fruitful. We should have a longing to please the Lord. That should be a part of us. If indeed we are Christians in truth, we should want to be pleasing to our Lord. And if we read this and we start to get a little introspective, we may find ourselves scrutinizing ourselves and saying, I don't see how fruitful I am. I'm not seeing it. We may succumb to the criteria of some of our friends who figure if you don't have file cabinets full of decision cards, you're not being fruitful. You're not bearing fruit. I haven't got one for a while, but I used to get a newsletter emailed to me every month from a fellow that we used to support. And every newsletter was basically the same as far as what his needs were and how things were going over there. But in every newsletter, without exception, there would be a paragraph or two about all of the lives that are being saved, all of the fruit that is being born. And I've talked to Dad about this, you know, time and time, and I'm thinking, if all of this is happening, if all of this fruit is actually occurring, if all of these people are being saved, his work's almost done, the missionary guy. I mean, because they're going to have a totally Christianized nation. How can they not? If every single month, you know, 200 here, 150 there, you know, it's boom, boom, boom. I mean, that's a lot of people who are saying they're making decisions for Christ. Now, we know that doesn't happen, but, you know, that's the language. We know how it works. But sometimes we'll sit back and we'll ponder that and we'll say, I'm not being a very successful Christian because, look, I'm not leading anybody to Christ. Some of us have more opportunities to share the gospel than others. That's God's business. God directs our paths and he opens the doors. He puts the people in front of us to talk to. So maybe our opportunities are fewer than what some other people have. And so we can actually, if you get too introspective, you can allow yourself to sit back and say, oh, well, I'm an unprofitable servant. What do I have to show? Where's the fruit? I've heard well-meaning morons over the years make that claim about our church. Say, where's your fruit? And I'm sure God understands when I use the loving term moron. Because that's the idea. I mean, that's where it's coming from. People who don't know, but are happy to share their opinion. They say, if you're so profitable, if you're so fruitful, well, the place should be bulging out on Sunday mornings. You should be going to the bank every week with a $10,000 offering. And those are the wrong things to look at. Those things don't guarantee that you are a fruitful branch. For sure, if we're Christians, we want to share the good news with the people who are lost. But ask yourself, is that the only fruit that we bear? As we are engrafted into the true vine, Galatians 5:22 gives us what fruit should be more bountifully growing in us every day. You see, a file full of decision cards is an exterior thing. That's an external thing. The fruit... And we don't need decision cards. We'd like to see people saved. But the fruit that we need to see in our lives is an internal. As the Holy Spirit daily sanctifies us, our love for God and our love for each other should be growing deeper. And out of that love, we should be realizing a greater joy. Doesn't mean we're going to go happily tap dancing our lives away every day. But our joy is in Christ. And that should be becoming greater every day. We should be coming more at rest. We should be experiencing more peace in our lives. Because our peace is found in Christ. As we grow in Christ, it won't matter that there are heathen people doing heathen things in this world. It won't matter as it affects our growth. Being engrafted into the true vine and producing fruit, the fruit of love, should also be coming out of that a demonstration of long suffering. We should be demonstrating kindness more readily. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these are outgrowths of the fruit of love, which is a fruit that we should be bearing bountifully if we are indeed engrafted into the true vine. Now, if we can sit back with a different perspective and say, you know what? God has blessed me. I am experiencing His grace in my life. And I can see that today, you know what? I do have a little more self-control than I had yesterday. Today, I am experiencing a little more gentleness, where yesterday I might have been a little more harsh. Today, as I am growing in Christ, I find myself being more faithful to Him in every area of my life. I'm being more faithful to Him in my relationships with people, in my communion with Him, and doing the things that I ought to do to be pleasing in His sight. In coming to a better understanding of His grace to me. All of these things. We sit back and we think about these things. We can be blessed with an assurance that indeed we are good branches. We don't have to quiver or shake and think, I wonder if I'm okay. I wonder if I'm really a Christian. Because the fruit is there. We don't have to worry about it. Because the promise of Christ is there. We don't have to worry about it. And we can also rest assured that as we live our lives in this type of production, we bring glory to God. And then one day, we can hear Him say, "Well done." That's what it's all about. Let's pray.